If you have a Bible, you can take that, and we will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18 is the section we'll be looking at this morning. The Onion is a satirical news site. They once ran the headline, World Death Rate Holding Steady at 100%. Wait, am I supposed to laugh at that? Is that funny? I don't. We have an awkward relationship with death, right, culturally. I think we know that. And the longer that you live, the closer death gets. And it gets more personal. You don't just lose people you know. You lose friends. You don't just lose friends, you lose family. You don't just lose family, you lose people that you really love. And the challenge is that we're prone to be misinformed, and we have weird ideas about death, and part of it's because there's a lot we don't know. But there's two things that I think are of concern in terms of when we try to process and think through, and when we're misinformed, we're misunderstood. It has a potential to compound or confuse the grief that we feel, right? You know, it's a little bit confusing. Well, should I be sad? How sad should I be? Is death something that is serious, or is it nothing? And it also confronts us at our deepest beliefs about God and life. It's kind of like it's well, when death comes, it's like, well, what you really believe. If I'm playing a game, like, it's time to stop because it doesn't matter, right? Death is in front of me. What do I actually believe? Tim Keller candidly wrote a piece for The Atlantic earlier this year, March. He's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he wrote this. He said, "Death is an abstraction to us, something technically true, but unimaginable as a personal reality until it is," right? It's like kind of, it's abstract until it's not. And so that's, he's writing about his own experience. "As death, the last enemy, became real to my heart, I realized that my beliefs would have to become just as real to my heart, or I wouldn't be able to get through the day. Theoretical ideas about God's love and the future resurrection had to become life-gripping truths or be discarded as useless." And so in the text this morning, Paul is addressing believers and believers who have experienced the death of loved ones, and they are confused, they are sad, they're scared. And so Paul is trying to correct in order to encourage. And so that's the purpose of the text, and so I'll begin by reading it for us, and then we'll discuss it further. But this is what Scripture says. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be, or so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And this is the word of the Lord. So we've set it up a little bit, but the context here is brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed. And uninformed is a fine way to put it. Paul's not rebuking here. He's not mad. He's not like, this isn't a harsh, you should know better kind of theological scolding. There are things that they know. There are things maybe that they don't know. And Paul's like, oh, well, here, let me give you some more information. So Paul's glad to do that for the sake of their comfort and encouragement. And so he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. And so the translation for you, you've got the NIV, the translation here did some work for us. The actual Greek text just says who are asleep. We can put the pieces together and know that Paul is talking about death. It's a euphemism for talking about death, and it's not specific to the Bible. In broader culture, that was kind of a way of talking about it. So that's not unique, and as far as people would know that, we kind of know that too. We can kind of have this idea of what it is. What is unique is the reality of resurrection makes it truer than what it would be otherwise. So two examples in the Gospels specifically, one is in Mark 5, remember where Jairus' daughter dies, and Jesus shows up and everybody's mourning because she's dead, and Jesus says, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him. They're like, no, she's dead. And Jesus says, no, she's asleep, and I'm just going to go in and wake her up. And that's what he does. He, you know, it's kind of the languages of, like, you know, he goes to the bedside and just, like, is, the Aramaic is very, like, it's just kind of like, honey, wake up. Just grabs her by the hand, just pulls her up. She wakes up. It's the same thing, similar in John 11. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And I'm going to go wake him up. And the disciples are like, great. If he's asleep, he'll get better. And Jesus is like, no, he died. And they're like, So it's like kind of an intentional, like, this is kind of a way that we talk about it, but the resurrection, right, changes what it means in as far as if we say it. And so right off the bat, there's this idea that death is not as permanent as it seems to be right off the bat. So he says, I don't want you to be informed about those who sleep in death so that you not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. This is a double negative, so bad grammar. But the positive way to state it would be, I want you to grieve hopefully, right? That's the positive way of stating it. I want you to grieve hopefully. Grief is a perfectly acceptable response to death. It's not Christian to stoically suppress emotions in response to the deaths of people that we love. Even those we are confident love the Lord and who have died in Christ. So the grief is real. The loss is real. But in Christ, it's not a hopeless loss. Right, and so that's the we don't grieve without hope. And so the pastoral concern of Paul is not right theology for theology's sake, but out of a desire to give confidence and clarity so that the believers in Christ are able to encourage each other, that we're able to encourage each other with this. So believers who are grieving the deaths of loved ones, Paul says you need two things. You need confidence in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and you need clarity with regards to the return of Christ. So that's the kind of how he does two things. He's gonna root it in the confidence of Jesus' own death and resurrection, and then he's gonna provide some clarity with respect to Christ's return and the combination of those things are intended to provide the ability to grieve hopefully, the ability to encourage each other. And I think that looks like peace in some way. Like, what does grieving hopefully look like? It's like, well, I think there's something about peace that's there. So first, confidence in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope for, and this is why. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And there it is. Like, that's bedrock. And it's the constant refrain of the New Testament that if Jesus wasn't really God, if Jesus didn't really die, and if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then what are we even doing? Like, everybody go home. And you can't have any part of Christianity, really, without it. You can't have the ethics of Christianity. They're rooted in the reality of the resurrection, right? What about the inherent dignity and value of every human being? Well, that's rooted in the reality that God sent his son to die for every human being, right? They are innate. Every human being is loved and valued by God so much so that Jesus died for them. Peace on earth, like that's a pipe dream. without the death and resurrection of Jesus, who is alive forever and coming again to judge and set all things right. And here, the hope of existence and life beyond death has as its hinge point the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the correlation goes like this. Jesus died, and your loved one also died. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus is alive. So your loved one will also not stay dead. They will be resurrected. And that's the correlation. Just as Jesus, in the same way, Jesus died, your loved one died. Jesus has been raised to life, your loved one will be raised to life. And that's the hinge point, that's the connection, that's the confidence. So you have the confidence in the death and resurrection of Jesus, then it so follows that those who die in Christ have a resurrection hope in front of them. Paul says this a couple different ways in Romans. He says in Romans 6, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 6, 5. And in Romans 8, we read, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So that's Paul's basic line of reasoning, right? We believe this about Jesus. And so if we believe this about Jesus, this is what we believe about those who have died in Christ. And so it says, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The confidence that we have in the death and resurrection of Christ is what gives us confidence for the resurrection of those who have died in Christ, and they go together. And so that's where you're hanging your confidence. Because what else would we have? So then he shifts and talks about, he wants to talk about there's a clarity regarding the return of Christ. Now it's possible to misread some of this and think, so when we read, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, it's possible to think that what he's saying is that Jesus is bringing with him the souls of those who have already died back with him from heaven. Right, and so this is kind of how we start to get some of the infamous rapture theology that is fairly recent, and I don't think it's particularly helpful. So it doesn't, and the reason why is this can't be what he's talking about because it doesn't actually make sense in the rest of the passage. So we read. First of all, we kind of made that connection, right? There's the correlation is supposed to be for Jesus died, your loved one died, Jesus has been raised to life. So the bring with isn't bring a soul back with him from heaven. It's bring up out of the grave in resurrection, right? That's the, and we know that because we just go further down. verse 16, we read, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, now we're being plain with our language, right? The dead in Christ, those who are asleep, will rise, that's resurrection, first. So there's a distinction between those who are dead and those who are alive when Christ returns. So we've got these two categories of people. And Paul says the same thing elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So similar idea, right? You've got Christ's return. There will be people who are alive. There will be people who have already died. And the hope is grounded in resurrection reality for both. And so I think the point here is not so much a distinction between the two groups, but that there's sameness. That it's not so much that, like, because the concern is, like, the concern here is, okay, what about people who have died and Jesus comes back? What about them? Are they going to miss something? Because, like, if I'm alive, I'm like, I'm here, right? And I get to see it. So, like, what about people who aren't here? Like, do they get to see it? Are they going to miss something? And so that's the point that Paul wants to emphasize, is not so much that there is there's a difference, but it's the same. And we'll unpack that a little bit further. But kind of the idea is, like, if we're talking about resurrection and bodies, that's the mystery, right? The mystery is, like, okay, I already have a body, right? So I don't necessarily, it's not so much that I need to die and then be resurrected in that way. I'll be changed. But it doesn't necessarily mean I have to do that. So there's, like, there has to be something. If we're all going to do this together, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but, like, this is what this whole first thing means, I think. And so the reason why bring with Jesus language is talking about resurrection from the dead is because if it was about souls coming back, the concern would be reversed. Like they're concerned that the people who are alive are going to go first. That's what they're actually concerned about. And so it's the idea of, like, if it's the other way, then it's like, well, wait, they got to go first. And so it's not really even about that. The concern is that somehow those who have died are going to be somehow left out, or at least late to the game. But Paul says, no, whether you're alive or you're dead at the time of Christ's return, there is no advantage for either one. It's not better that you've died. It's not better that you're alive. If you're in Christ, it's good, and it's the same in that sense. So Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Has been, is, and will be everything that we rest our hope on. And when he comes again, whether you're awake or asleep, to use the euphemism, you will be there with him. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Okay. I can tell you that I'm pretty confident. This doesn't mean that we're getting our spacesuits on and we're like, you know, going up. if that's your sincerely held belief, I respect it. I think you're wrong. I had an undergrad professor once quip somewhere along these lines, if I'm wrong, I will apologize on the way up. So this is apocalyptic language. It's highly symbolic. Trumpets, clouds, loud shouts, commands. It's very hard to describe the indescribable, right? It's very difficult. We've got the language of the Bible. There's a whole lot of things going on. Even in this, you've got multiple layers of things happening all at once. One thing that I think is happening is in the cultural context Paul is living in and writing, there would be a practice of when someone arrives at a city or a town, especially if the person is someone like really important, like a dignitary or even the emperor himself, right? There would be visitations of the emperor on particular towns, and they would even they would mint special Advent coins when the emperor visits, right? It's a big deal when really important people within the empire come and visit. And so part of that, what makes it important and to show the importance is what you would do is you'd have an understanding of, okay, this is when this person is coming, thereabouts. And what you would do is that you would get a group together, right? And you're going to go out and meet them outside of the city, and then you're going to turn around and you're going to come back with them and walk with them into the city. And it's designating this, like, I'm with this person, I am a part of this entourage, this party bandwagon, we're all going together, and I'm with this person. There's even language of that in Acts. Something happens similar to Paul. Like, there's just this little aside where Paul's heading into a city, and people come out to meet him, and they greet one another out there, and then they all turn around, and they all come in together. And so the more important the person, the bigger the entourage, the louder, more celebratory the procession. And so when we talk about, like, this idea of air, I think what we're talking about is, like, heaven is coming to earth, right? That's the end of the Bible. Heaven is coming to earth, and there's kind of like this, whatever you want to call like the space between, right? There's a meeting point. Heaven is coming. Jesus is coming. We all are going to meet at the in-between part, and then we're all coming back together. So the picture is then that Christ is returning. At the loud command, the dead in Christ are raised. We who are alive are caught up. Whatever that means. I don't actually know for sure personally. I'm not, I don't know. It could mean something along the lines of, there was a common way of talking about, when you talk about death, that they were caught up by fate, so to speak, that death caught them up. And that was one way that you could talk about it. So it could be just this play on words, whereas, like, no, for the believers, death doesn't catch you up. Jesus catches you up, right? You're caught up by Jesus. And we, both dead and living, go out to meet the Lord and join him as part of his coming. So that's what I think this means. So there's the clarity in terms of, like, what is Paul clarifying? Well, he's clarifying no advantage to being alive or dead when Jesus returns. Why? Because everybody's going out together, we're all going to meet Jesus together, and we're all coming back together. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We sing this around this time of year, or if you listen to it, song, Handel's Messiah, right? This is part of Isaiah 40. The sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. So, no advantage to being dead. The confidence of the resurrection of those who have died in Christ is secured through Jesus' own death and resurrection. There's no advantage in terms of timing. And this is undoubtedly the greatest day of your life. And we all have the greatest day of our lives together. That's the hope. Living or dead, we will all meet the Lord in resurrected, embodied existence together. Never to be separated and never to die again. And you don't have words for it. We will always be with the Lord is as close as we can get, I think. So how is this a Christmas sermon? Well, it's not. Yeah, it's an Advent sermon. There's a lot of resurrection language that's hiding in Christmas carols. Thinking of mild delays is glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The celebration of Christ's incarnation at Christmas points us to what Christ in his humanity came to do. We read about it in Hebrews 2. It's because of what Christ's first coming accomplishes that gives us peace in anticipation of the promised future that is ours at his second coming. And so we live in Advent, right? In this between the first and second coming. And so we watch and we wait. And we don't know when, but God knows. And when it's time, he'll tell us. So then the question I think that confronts us that I want to leave you with is, what am I holding on to for my own peace and security? Again, kind of going back to the Keller, Tim Keller's article, kind of just really being honest with himself and just like, you know, the things, things that I thought that I believed, right? Things that I thought that I believed, things that I thought I was living for. When you're confronted with death, those things are challenged directly. And so the question is the thing that you are staking your peace and security on, can it bear the weight of your own death? Can it bear the weight of the death of people that you love? And so the only thing that truly can is the promise of the resurrection that the gospel gives. And it's as Paul describes Abraham in Romans 4. It's a hope against hope. The hope of redemption and Advent, I'm quoting Fleming Rutledge here, the hope of redemption and the Advent of the age to come no longer seeks evidence of the promise from present circumstances, but only in terms of the promised future of God. So, like, the hope against hope is even when I don't see the evidence of how this is going to work out, it's the word of God who said he's going to do what he said that he's going to do. And so, like, death. I know what it looks like. Doesn't look good. It looks final. It looks hopeless. And if you've been in that moment, and we're all in different spots in some of these things. Different people have lost, had different degrees of interactions with death. So it looks final, it looks irreversible, it looks hopeless. But the resurrection of Jesus is our reality, and the word of God will not fail. I think the fear that we are confronted with in the face of death is the fear of unimportance and insignificance. Right? It's kind of like the saying goes, life is hard and then you die. And it's like, what was that all about? Right? What was that? Three, four generations from now, no one will remember your name and that you even existed. Around here. But the hope of the gospel is that in Christ no one is forgotten. Your name, as we sing, your name is graven on his hands, written on his heart. And when he returns in glory, he'll call all of us to himself together. And we will always be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to cling in faith to the hope of the gospel, that it would provide through your Spirit peace to us and in the face of what seems impossible. God, we thank you for the reminder of the hope of life spent with you now and forevermore, for the future that is ahead of us. God, may we persevere in faithfulness, in daily repentance, that we would be eager for your return, that we would long with anticipation for Christ to come again, that it would indeed be the center of our hope, even in the face of death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.